4, verses 5 through 7. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
I hope everybody is well this evening. I have got absolutely no guarantees on the length of the sermon tonight. My sermon started off, I was going to speak on emotions. And after I started compiling everything together, I thought to myself, man, this is something they hold gospel meetings on, because there's no way I couldn't squeeze this in 2 hours of talking. So I took anxious as one of the emotions that I was compiling this lesson about. And so I tried to stretch this out a little bit to make this a sermon. So we'll see where we go from there. One of the problems that is facing our society today is mental illness. Mental illness is a multifaceted disorder. Or in some cases, actually a disease. And I'm not a medical doctor or a medical professional anyway, so I really don't know the difference between categories of disorder like this or a disease. This issue is so complex, with diagnoses ranging from bipolar disorder to schizophrenia, and with many other diagnoses in between. When I was putting together my original talk on emotions, you know, I try to pull from a biblical point, and I try to pull from a secular point, because most people will identify, not us, so to speak, but most people will identify with a secular point. And if you take that secular point, you can tie a religious point or a biblical point to it. Now you can get somewhere with these people that claim to be non-religious or non-denominational or not with this strong religious background. So and when I was looking at different points of anxiety, you know, it's like I've had cases in my life where I've been a little wired up, if you will, kind of on edge, kind of fidgety. Well, this actually, you know, I guess there are some people that actually, like I said, it's an actual medical condition, and they suffer from this, okay? Now, I hope that I don't step on any toes by saying what I'm saying tonight, because that's not my intent at all. While we as humans can never be completely free from stress and worry, the great physician gives us examples on how to minimize the worry and anxiety in our lives. As the scripture reading stated, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Anxiety is directly proportional to our comfort zone. Okay? When everything in life is going smooth, the bills are paid, the kids aren't back talking, the job's just going great, you got vacation lined up, and everything for vacation's already been paid for, all the bills are paid, and I mean, what is there to be anxious about? The only anxiety you're going to have is counting down the days to get on that airplane to go on vacation, right? Everything's going smooth. When life is rough, it's almost like the anxiety complicates matters, right? It's like it just compiles, and you get this snowball effect, you know, rolling down the hill, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. A lot of this stems from the fact that I lost my place. Hold on. when we get to this point of anxiety, okay, and I say we because in past years, when I was going through a bunch of my different stages in life, I found myself worried about everything. And I mean, it was crazy. So I use we, meaning me. Nonetheless, when we're wound up and we've got this focus on anxiety, we find ourselves becoming insecure about certain things, right? And this will actually lead, as I'll get into a little bit later, this could actually turn a weaker person to substance abuse. It could turn a weaker person looking for that comfort from something, right? This can turn somebody to really stray away, okay? The first passage we're going to look at tonight is from the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, which is a very, very familiar verse to most everybody here. We've heard it millions of times, probably. Well, not millions. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, reading through 28. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or to what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Now, obviously, when we're faced with the stresses of life, that passage right there is a lot easier said than done, right? I mean, and that part of the equation is us. Okay, that's us, because we worry about stuff. Why? Because we want to be in control. Why? Because we want our wife, if we're a man, we want our wife to feel secure with us. We want our children to feel secure. It's like, yeah, you know, this is great. Dad will take care of everything. And all dad's doing is getting worried and worried and worried and worried, because he's trying to do it all himself, not give it to God. Some contributing factors that may lead to our anxiety. I've pulled a few pieces of the huge puzzle out and got some scripture to back those up. So if any of us are faced with stressing out over the small stuff, hopefully these scriptures that we're going to look at tonight will comfort you and give you ease of mind. And if you have a family member that's doing this, maybe this will give you ready recollection to discuss this with your family member. We're going to start with employment. Employment, because we have to have a job, right? We have to work. And believe it or not, once again, this has been a problem of mine for most of my career. It doesn't seem to matter where I'm working. The fact of the matter is, I get tired of my coworkers. I really do. And that's the problem we run into in this world, right? Because there's so many people in this world that will claim to be a Christian, but they're not a Christian. Okay? You'll see them. Well, they don't need this. They're going to throw this away anyway, right? So they take it. That's stealing. Okay? Every other word that comes out of their mouth is a four-lettered colorful metaphor, right? I mean, they get involved with the coarse joking. Now in technology day and age where the internet's everywhere, what are these people looking at on the computers at work, right? I mean, it's bad. And I get to the point, people will ask me, you guys know me. I'm a talker. You know me for 5 minutes, you know, yeah, Will, he'll talk your ear off. For the last probably, I'm guessing, month, 2 months at work, people keep asking me, hey, Will, what's wrong? Nothing's wrong. Well, you're just not yourself. Well, I'm not myself because I'm not talking to these people, right? Because I've grown tired of the same old same, right? So I've got issues, right? I've got issues with my coworkers. I have a supervisor, not to make this event session. I have a supervisor who still plays high school games, right? I mean, it's bad. So I'm getting tired of my supervisor, right? And like I said, I've had this problem at my last job. When I quit my last job 8 years ago, I knew. I came home from work one day and I told my wife, I said, I'm going to call that guy about that other job. And she says, well, I didn't think you wanted to cross trades. And I said, I don't. But she says, you'll have to cross trades. I says, yeah. And I said, there's nothing left for me there. I've expended my means. I'm done. Now, we look at Colossians, the third chapter, starting in the 22nd verse of chapter 3. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's kept me working at my job for as long as I have. Okay? Because I go to work and I tell myself, I'm not working for man, I'm working for God. Why? This goes back to the sermon I gave a couple months ago. How bright is my light? Okay? How am I going to spread the gospel if I was that person I just described a couple minutes ago? Hey, Will, what's wrong? Hey, Will, what's wrong? Well, my light's not very bright now, is it? Right? So, go back to this verse right here. Work for God, not for man. Financial hardships. This goes back to what we were talking here a few minutes ago about being the strong pillar of the family unit, right? You want your wife to feel secure. You want your kids to feel secure and safe. Feeling secure and safe doesn't pay the bills, right? Maybe you got overextended in credit. Maybe you got overextended and your debt's really starting to pile up on you, right? Maybe you're hoping for a promotion at work. Kind of rolled the dot. Well, that's, I guess that's a bad analogy. But you're banking on this promotion at work, right? But you didn't get it. But you've overextended yourself a little bit. So you got some financial hardships, maybe. Go back to Proverbs here. The 13th chapter of Proverbs. Reading verses 11 and 12. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Jumping to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. The 13th chapter and the 5th verse. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Family strife. Because of differing factors in one's life, we may find ourselves in the middle of dissension. We may find that dissension amongst family members, find ourselves to be at odds with family members. And all of us married couples out there know that happy husband and wife aren't always happy, right? We have our disagreements. We have our where we don't see eye to eye. And unfortunately, for the non-believer, for that person who doesn't have God as the pillar in their life, this is one of the reasons we have the divorce rate in this country is so high. What do people say? We've heard Mitch speak of this a lot. You know, when my wife and I got married, the preacher that married us, he set us down and he said, the number one reason given for divorce is, well, we just fell out of love. Well, why'd you fall out of love? How can you fall out of love? This is the woman of your dreams or the man of your dreams, right? Because the fear of God was not in them. Back to Proverbs, this time in the 17th chapter. I'm guessing I should have bookmarked this so I don't have to flip back and forth. Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. The book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. I'm guilty. I've gone to bed. I've let the sun go down on my anger many, many times. And all it does is stew. I, for one, will wake up that next morning still mad, still upset at the situation that happened, whether it be with one of the children or my wife or whomever, okay? Mitch brought this passage to my attention probably 12, 15 years ago. Stuck with me ever since. And I keep going back to this. I think, personally, that one of the biggest contributors to anxiety is guilt or sin. I think that we can all agree that we are our own worst critic. I want to critique myself in everything that I do. Whether I'm up here filling the pulpit, whether I'm helping somebody work on their house, whether I'm at work, whatever I'm doing, I am my own worst critic. People hate to run conduit with me because I take great pride in running conduit. Because the thing about electricity is, what's it look like? Can't see it, can you? But the lights are on, so hey, the electrician did his job, right? So when I got to run conduit, that's something you can see, okay? So guess what? It will be straight. If I'm running multiple runs, those bends will be concentric with one another. You can stand back and you can look and there'll be four or five conduit runs and they come and they all come up together and they all curve and they all curve around together. And that takes a lot of time. I've been called some pretty colorful names over the years. But you know what? That's taking pride in my work, right? Okay, because I am my own worst critic. Now, being your own worst critic for a learning experience is great. Giving yourself a guilt trip is not great. I think, as I stated a few minutes ago, that our guilt and our sin is a huge contributor in us having anxiety. Whether it be not letting go of our past, whether we just feel so overloaded with guilt from our previous sins, well, it's because you're still holding on to your sins. We haven't given those to God. Or if you haven't let go of your past lifestyle and you're wrestling with this and you're feeling guilty because I know I shouldn't be doing that, but yet I still want to be doing that and I'm still giving in to that desire. You cannot, well, before I jump ahead, let's read our passages. The book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, right back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Years and years ago, that passage right there is one of the passages that brought me to my knees. It is the one that cut me deep. And overnight, there was a few things that I quit doing overnight because I was so convicted. And I lived this way for many, many years. Many years I lived this way. So a lot of this is truly coming from the heart. Stress and anxiety, it's a very weird beast, right? It's a weird animal because you get worked up over something, right? And you start to feel stressed out, and all of a sudden you start getting these stomach pains. Maybe you feel like your heart skips a beat. And then what do? You start worrying about what's going on with my body, right? So now you're stressing yourself out and you're worried about what's going on with your body when everything's going on started right here. And you're in control of everything, but you can't do it, right? So the world, when they are faced with these problems, what does the world want? The world wants to go see the doctor and get the little magic pill, right? The magic pill that makes everything go away, makes everything line out, and everything smooth, right? They actually have names for the pills, but I can't think of them. We've all been told the stress can kill you. And it can. It's a proven fact. People get so stressed out, they actually have heart problems. They have respiratory problems. And in some cases, they even die. And so they always say, the number one cure for stress is physical exercise. I used that excuse for a long, long time with my wife, so she'd let me go running after work every night. And it works. It really works. Because if I'm kind of uptight at work because something that happened at work and I came home from work, I changed my clothes and I went running, I came home, I was in a good mood. I was in a fantastic mood. And then my wife would say, well, how'd work go? Well, why'd you say that, hon? But she did nonetheless. I think the number one cure for stress is not to get stressed. Right? You don't got to worry about getting stressed out if the stress doesn't affect you. Very simplistic in terms, however. Once again, a lot easier said than done, right? Life is full of many concerns stemming from the absence of certainty and control over our future. We want to be in charge. We like to be in charge. We are bullheaded, we're stubborn, and we think we can fix it. Right? And when we know that we don't have control over something, there's a level of anxiety associated with that. I was 36 years old, maybe? First time I ever flew on an airplane. Okay? Now, some of you guys that know me for a long time can attest, I used to be a roller coaster junkie. I love riding on roller coasters, right? problem is with a roller coaster is you're never 30,000 feet in the air, right? I still remember that first plane ride. And I'll tell you what, takeoff, that was awesome. If we'd have landed again, that would have been even better. However, we didn't land for like 2.5 hours. And I was nervous. Why was I nervous? Why do I drive everywhere when my family goes somewhere? Why do I drive? Because I'm in control of that vehicle, right? I'm on an airplane. I'm not in control. I was nervous. I think I've flown twice now, maybe 3 times. Yeah, I've 3 round trips now. So I'm getting better at this flying thing, right? But we want to be in control. We want to be able to say that we can fix it, that we know where we're going and we know what route to take and we can control it and we can fix it. And when we're not in control, we get worked up. Back to when we were talking about the guilt and the sin. I believe that we create a bulk of our own issues. Whether it be foolish pride, whether it, like I said, us wanting to be the one in control, we're responsible for a bulk of our own issues. As I said earlier, it's a vicious circle. Causing the person that's truly affected the worst by it just to spiral downward and out of control. A lot of times, like I said earlier, that this, when you're spiraling downward and out of control, the weaker person is going to turn to something that gives him the control, right? They're going to turn to something that's that little security blanket, that safety net. And here we have a lot of people will turn to substance abuse. Okay? Now, what does substance abuse do? That opens up a whole new world of sin, right? I mean, this is a whole new, it's not even in the same book here. It's a whole new world of sin compared to the sin over here that was getting you wound up in the first place. I've heard stories of people that were so stressed out, not only did they turn to substance abuse, their marriages ended up ending in adultery and everything else. Now, if that's not a downhill spiral, I don't know what is. The stress that we're compiling, I already covered that, never mind. I got ahead of myself in the last section. Contentment. What do we know about being content? We're going to read that in just 1 second. Contentment is the key to curing anxiety. Now, I'm not talking about a medical condition that you have no control over. I don't know if that exists or not. Once again, like I said earlier, I'm not a medical professional. However, the anxiety and the stress that we put on ourselves, learning to be content is going to cure that. I've often wondered why these professional football players, right? I've had this conversation with a lot of you, probably. How much is enough? If you had a job and you made $4.6 million a year, to us, we're like, wow, yeah. But they don't want to stay with the team, right? They want to go to this other team. Why? You're going to pay them $7.4 million. I'm going to double my money, right? Where's the contentment? Where do you draw the line? How much is enough? Where do you go? Is enough ever going to be enough? Turning to the book of Philippians. The 4th chapter, starting verse 11. Not that I speak from want, For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that's really the crux of the sermon right there. Okay. Learning to be content. And verse 13 was the kicker, right? Verse 13 is what brought everything together. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In Mitch's sermon this morning, I'm going to take a couple of his verses here and try and tie these two sermons together. Going back to the book of John, the 16th chapter, and the 33rd verse. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Again in Galatians, the 5th chapter, Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. As a part of being content, one must be at peace with himself and with God. I want to end with a question here. The two verses that we just read, what joy or what peace is found in anxiety? If there's anything that we can do, if there's any way that we can be a service to you, to your needs, please let it be known as we stand and sing.